I don't know about you, but I've had a fairly consistent experience since this whole coronavirus thing started affecting our lives in such a significant way all the way back in March. I've mentioned this before. I would see people on Facebook and Twitter talking about, well, I suppose during this time of quarantine, I can catch up on some reading, or I can Netflix binge that show I've been meaning to watch, or I'll get some work around the house done that I've been wanting to do for some time. That has not been my experience. And as I've spoken to many of you these past months and talking to other friends and family, coronavirus has not given us an opportunity to rest. If anything, what I've noticed, the concept of hours has gone away. The concept of days has gone away. I don't know how often I've needed to double check to see what day it actually was. But more specifically, the hours. In normal life, there seems to be busy hours. And you're busy during those hours, and then when you're home, with the obvious exceptional circumstances, you're able to rest and be home and be with your family. Well, those hours have gone out the window. I've had meetings starting via Zoom as early as 7 o'clock in the morning, and I have been working on things, whether it's working on a sermon or getting something ready for someone, or even Zooming with people well into the late hours of the night. Time has become relentless, and I am busier now than ever, always needing to get something done, some new deadline, some obligation, some commitment. It's made things difficult, and it reminds me of a quote from Mark Buchanan in his little book called The Rest of God. Listen to this. In a culture where busyness is a fetish and stillness is laziness, rest is sloth. But without rest, we miss the rest of God, the rest he invites us to enter more fully so that we might know him more deeply. Some knowing is never pursued, only received. And for that, you need to be still. That quote, that concept, this idea of Sabbath rest as something we need to receive rather than something that we do is what's motivating this series over the next 4 weeks. Now, this isn't going to be a typical sermon series. If anything, it's going to be more like a collection of thoughts, meditations, devotions, even maybe a little bit of lecture in there. But what I wanted to do during these 4 weeks, here at what is prayerfully the end of our time apart from one another, as we look forward to being able to regather with one another, is re-examine this idea of Sabbath. Sabbath is something that is easily dismissed or miscategorized or thought too little of. So here in this first week, I want to present the problem. Why is it that we misunderstand or don't value the concept of Sabbath? And then next week, I want to look at the theology behind Sabbath. What is the value of it for the people of God? And then the final 2 weeks, we are going to look specifically at some texts, and those are going to be more like a traditional sermon where we will go through certain texts verse by verse to see what God's word has to say about the practice of Sabbath in the ancient Near East, in the first century, and even today. That said, this morning, as we talk about the problem, we are going to look at some texts. So if you have your Bible near you, I'd like you to open it up first to Exodus chapter 5. So Exodus chapter 5, this is in the timeline before Moses receives the law from God. This is before the command to observe Sabbath exists. But I thought it would be helpful to see what life was like in the lives of the people of Israel when they were enslaved in Egypt. So Exodus chapter 5, verses 4 through 19 is what we're going to look at this morning, at least to start. There we go. I thought I had marked my pages, but I hadn't. So listen, this is their environment. But the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens." And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens?" The same day, the Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as in the past. Let them go and gather the straw for themselves. But the number of bricks that they made in the past, you shall impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry, 'Let us go and offer sacrifice to our God.' Let heavier work be laid on the men, that they may labor at it and pay no regard to lying words." So the taskmasters and the foremen of the people went out and said to the people, "Thus says Pharaoh, 'I will not give you straw. Go and get your straw yourselves, wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced in the least.' So the people were scattered throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. The taskmasters were urgent, saying, 'Complete your work, your daily task, each day, as when there was straw.' And the foremen of the people of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, 'Why have you not done all your task of making bricks today and yesterday, as in the past?' Then the foremen of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, 'Why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants, yet you say to us, "Make more bricks." And behold, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people.' But he said, 'You are idle. You are idle. That is why you say, "Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord." Go now and work. No straw will be given you, but you must deliver the same number of bricks.'" Do you hear it there? In this system, the system that the people of Israel were eventually delivered out of, there was no room for rest. It was work, it was labor, and it was exhausting. You know, our relationship with work as being something that is frustrating and difficult should come as no surprise. After all, if we go all the way back to the very beginning, Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve fell, work was described. "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I have commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, but you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you will return." Because of sin, because of the fall, because of our separation from God, work is now difficult, hard, unpleasant. You know, we may say that we love our jobs, but the reality is there are times when we don't. There are aspects or there are seasons in our work where we simply don't want to do it anymore. We've been beaten down. We want to escape. Let's fast forward. The people have been delivered. They are no longer enslaved by Pharaoh. They are now in the wilderness, and they come to Mount Sinai, and they receive the law. Moses goes up the mountain, and I want you to notice this. Chapter 20 of Exodus, starting in verse 1. "And God spoke all these words, saying, 'I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery.'" He highlights who he is in relation to the other gods, the other kings, the other rulers. He's not like Pharaoh. They were slaves under Pharaoh. But Pharaoh here is remembered in chapter 20. And what do the people now know about Pharaoh? Pharaoh and his soldiers are floating and drifting at the bottom of the Red Sea. They have no power. God has power. And God is nothing like Pharaoh and the gods of Egypt. And then what we have starting in verse 3 is what we know as the Ten Commandments. Now, I want you to notice something. We're going to be focusing on the Sabbath commandment. But before we get there, there are three commands given about our relationship to God. Listen to them. Verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. And then the third, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. So three commands about himself. And then we have the Sabbath commandment, which we'll come back to in a moment. But then there are six commands given. So 3 plus 6 equals, well done, 9. The next six commandments are about the way we relate to our neighbor. And listen to them, starting in verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. So we have these three commands about how the people are to relate to God, and then six commands on how they are to relate to one another. Now, before I look at the Sabbath command, I want to fast forward to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 4, starting in verse 15. This is likely an exposition on the law that was just given. And I want you to notice something. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully. Since you saw no form on the day that the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire, beware, lest you act corruptly by making a carved image for yourselves in the form of any figure, the likeness of any male, the likeness of any female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water under the earth. And beware, lest you raise your eyes to heaven and you see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the host of heaven, you be drawn away and bow down to them and serve them, things that the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven. I'm hearing two things in these verses. One, looking at this idea of he alone is our God. There is no other God. And that we are not to make images of other things, of created things, and worship them when we have a relationship with the true God. And then look at verse 20. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be a people of his own inheritance, as you are to this day. I want you to see the contrast. And this has a direct relationship to us and our work and our ideas about the Sabbath. I want you to see the contrast between their time in Egypt and the time that they now have, even in the wilderness, with God. In Egypt, it was all about commodity. Creating those bricks so that these monuments and these memorials and these buildings might be built. The people were simply tools to be used for the sake of commodity. But the language of God in verse 20, that's the language of covenant. The people of Israel are no longer tools for commerce, but rather they are in a covenant relationship with God. Instead of production, they've been invited into a relationship. You see, these commandments that are given here in Exodus chapter 20, those first three, as they relate to God, they're given because the people of Israel were prone to two different temptations, and we see it. We see it in the book of Exodus. We see it over and over again throughout Scripture. They are prone to find and create idols to worship and to value money or commerce above people. And God has given them these three commands to demolish their idols and these six commands so that they would recognize relationship, people, your neighbor. That takes and should hold a far higher place in your heart than production or commerce or profit. So let's take a look at the Sabbath commandment, Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 and following. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant, your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For a reason, in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. I want you to notice a very obvious thing that may have slipped your attention, because I know it's often slipped mine. The other nine commandments, they're relatively short. They're pretty quick and to the point. The most time is spent on this fourth commandment. The most amount of ink, the most amount of breath is spent on this commandment. Three commandments on how we are to relate to God, six commandments on how we are to relate to one another, and at the hinge, the fourth commandment. The one that God himself observed in creation, the one that he commanded his people to observe. It makes me wonder if maybe there's something significant about this fourth commandment, that when Jesus later said, the law can be summed up in two statements. Love God, love your neighbor. Love God, love your neighbor. Sabbath is the hinge that enables us to do both of those things well. It is truly a gift we have been given and not a legalistic task we are to perform. So I said I wanted to talk about the problem. I think part of the problem is what I just mentioned. We have an unhealthy theology of work. And if we don't have a good theology of work, we certainly are not going to have a good theology of rest. So let's take it from the ancient world to the present day. What are the challenges to practicing a true, healthy Sabbath? Now, the first one, we are surrounded by so many mind killers. We are surrounded by technology, by information, by entertainment. It's a nonstop flow, particularly with the technology that is around every corner. Just looking around the room that I'm in right now, I can't tell you how many different pieces of technology are here. We have our phones, we have our computers, we have our tablets, we have our watches, all constantly sending information to us. We are distracted. We've lost the gift, the talent of being bored. When you go to the doctor's office now, it used to be that you would sit and you would wait, sometimes for an intolerable amount of time. But your mind would be working. And some of our best ideas, some of our richest prayers, some of those aha moments in our faith came out of those moments of boredom. But now we don't have the opportunity to even be bored, because we can reach into our pocket, we can pull out our phone, and we can be reading the news, engaging in social media, or simply playing a game until our time comes. We are surrounded by things vying for our attention. That makes it very hard to embrace, to practice, to pursue what it means to rest. To rest in the sense of Sabbath rest. There's another thing, and this may be a shocking thing for me to say to you, those who are listening to this sermon, who are watching this, who are members or regular attenders of Redeemer Bible Church, or maybe visiting for the first time online, welcome. Don't let my next sentence scare you if the last one was you. We are all in a cult. Around us, a consequence of this technology and this availability of information, but also a reality of the 21st century in which we live, we have embraced a cult of productivity. If we are not doing something, we are not being valuable. If we are not doing something, we are not glorifying God. We're supposed to glorify God in everything that we do. So if we stop doing, we're not glorifying God. My friends, that is a lie. I want to share another great quote for you. It's one that I shared last week as I was mentioning this sermon series. It comes from Dan Allender in his little book on Sabbath. A commandment is often assumed to be merely a prohibition. Such thinking is idiocy. God's commandments prevent us from sucking in diesel fumes in order to orient us to delicious, fresh air. Sabbath is the healthiest air for us to breathe, and it requires that we obey God's command and turn away from anything less desirous. We are surrounded by all those distractions, by all those deadlines, by all those tasks. We are too busy. We have too much to do to even think about resting, to even think about what it means to cease. And this is nothing new to the 21st century. Here, listen to this from the prophet Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah, chapter 30. I think I marked it. I didn't. The prophet Isaiah, chapter 30. We're going to look at verses 15 and 16. For thus said the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and in trust shall be your strength. But you were unwilling, and you said, no, we will flee upon horses. Therefore you shall flee away, and we will ride upon swift steeds. Therefore, your pursuers will also be swift. Now, just like the ones to whom Isaiah was writing, when we are under a threat, when we feel as though too much is happening and we need to figure out what to do next, our instinct is either to flee or to attack everything in front of us with an unsleeping intensity. Everything within us, everything within the people that Isaiah was writing to, they wanted to get away, to flee, to find a safe place. Here's the problem. When we are always looking for that escape, when we are always looking for that safe place, or that place where all the jobs and all the tasks are complete, there will be no end to your fleeing, because there are no answers in running. There are no answers in ticking every single box on your to-do list with such energy and intensity that you don't notice that the list continues to grow. It's only in God's prescription we can find safety. He has told us to rest. But that seems counterintuitive. If we have so much work to do, if there's so much that needs to be done, why would we lose time and lose productivity in resting? Well, you see, what we have done is we've taken this fourth commandment and we have made it into something it was never meant to be. We've co-opted it. We've changed its purpose. We've changed it to a do this so that formula. If you practice the Sabbath and rest, you will be able to have enough energy to attack the next week and do well. If you embrace the Sabbath and spend that time in the Word or in prayer, then you will have a healthier and better relationship with God. Now, see, those two things on the face of it aren't necessarily inaccurate, but that's not what the Sabbath is for. The Sabbath is not a pragmatic, practical production formula that if we, then we. That's not the point. Here's a quote from Lauren Winner. She says, "The Sabbath has come back into fashion even among secular Americans. But this coming back into fashion has brought with it some problems. This formula, this we will profit if we practice the Sabbath mindset, that's not the point. We also commit something that she calls the fallacy of the direct object. So, for example, at Dallas Theological Seminary, when a professor takes a sabbatical, that intense, extended period of time of Sabbathing, they are expected to come back with something published. They are expected to do something with all that time. When a pastor takes a sabbatical, goes away for 4 to 6 weeks, very seldom is it expressed as something that they should do in order to simply rest. Usually it's, well, this is the time that I go and I get into the Word and I outline and I plan and I create my sermon preaching calendar for the next year, as well as some vision and mission conversations to have with the leadership of the church. We've taken the Sabbath and we've made it into something we are supposed to do. And it makes sense that we would do that because we are so very busy. Let me tell you, my life's biggest regret. I've thought about this probably more than I should, but I would say my biggest regret, at least one of my largest regrets, is always being busy, always being in a hurry. How much have I missed? How many relationships have I missed out on because I was too busy to slow down and take the time to be with that person? How many opportunities did I have with my girls when they were younger to get down on the ground and to simply have fun with them and love them because I was too busy and there was too much to do? In the Chinese language, they have a pictographic alphabet system where they will often put several symbols together to communicate a single thought. You know what their symbol is for the concept of being busy? It is a heart, and it is killing. They put the noun for heart, the symbol for the heart, and the verb for killing together to describe what it is to be busy. And that is stunning. Because it is in the heart where our hurry and our busyness wreak their greatest violence upon our souls. These tendencies are present inside the church and outside of the church. But friends, inside of the church, a place where we gather together to worship, whether it be in the sanctuary at 721 Easton, or it's in our living rooms in front of our TVs as we hear the word and worship together from our homes during this season. We should know better. We should be able to embrace what it means to enter into that gift that God has given us, this practice of Sabbathing. Rodney Clapp is one of my favorite authors, and he talks about this takeover of the Sabbath mindset. Recently, he said, I spent a weekend with a group of ministers. In one discussion, they emphasized the need for Sabbath rest in our frenetic society. The leader extolled the value of rest and restful exercises because it refreshed him and made him sharper at his ministry. The Sabbath, in other words, was useful because it facilitated his ministry. We're missing the point. The Sabbath is not a tool so that we can become better. The Sabbath is an invitation and a gift wherein we can find rest, true rest. The point of Sabbath is its uselessness. That goes so against everything in our bones. We want to be productive. We want to do something. But the Sabbath, the point of Sabbath as it's given to us, is in its sheer impracticality for our life and for our work. It is a regular reminder to me. It is a regular reminder to you that you and I, we are not God. God alone is God. The universe and all of its maintenance and everything that needs to be going on around us does not depend upon me or upon you or our efforts. Think about that for a moment. When we recognize our total dependence on God, the beauty of Sabbath can be seen. We aren't being lazy. We aren't doing something so that. We are resting. We are resting in the one upon whom we all desperately depend. And he's got it. He can take care of it. It is his. I want to close this morning's message with one of my favorite passages from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11. I want you to hear this as you think about the concept of the invitation God has given us to participate in Sabbath rest. And then next week, we'll take a look at more of the theology and the why we, as 21st century Christians, should seriously consider rediscovering and practicing the beauty of Sabbath. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in spirit, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, you are holy, you are good, you are all-powerful. And you showed us at the very beginning of creation, the value of rest. And when you gave your people in the wilderness the commands by which they were to live, at the heart of them was this idea of rest, of recognizing that you alone are God, not me, not anyone else, you. We can rest on you because we have confidence in you. I pray that you would help us as a congregation of faith to be reminded of both our desperate need for you and your amazing covenant faithfulness, that you hold us in your hand, that you care for us, that you love us, that you provide for us. None of us provide for our families, truly. You provide for our families, and you bless us to allow us to be a part of that work. Father, help us to find rest. Particularly in this season, we do pray for our nation. The riots that are in the streets, the debates that are in households, brother against brother, father against son, mother against daughter. I pray for peace. I pray for our nation during this time. But we recognize you are sovereign. There is no reason for us to fear. We can rest even in this uncertain time of riots and pandemics and confusion, because no matter what our present circumstances may look like, you are God. And you care more about the cultivation of our character. As you work in us by your Spirit to make us look more like your Son, you care more about that than our circumstances. And we thank you for that. So we submit ourselves as a church, as a people, as a nation, to you. For we serve truly one King, and we await one kingdom. We pray this in the name of our King Jesus, and we pray that he would return soon. But we ask for the strength to wait patiently. We ask this by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, so that we might live our lives in a way that give you glory. Amen.